Some of you may not yet know or under that Ross Root, our an elder here in the church and our organist for the last 4 years, died very suddenly on Friday. On Wednesday, he went to the doctor's office complaining of some stomach pain. He'd been mentioned even on Sunday, I believe, that he thought his colitis was acting up again. The doctor sent him to the hospital for some tests, and they admitted him to try to do some tests to figure out what was happening. Thursday, what was going on was that he had an obstructed bowel. This caused a backup, and he threw up and aspirated into his lungs. So they went for emergency surgery to take care of the bowel. They were very concerned at that time that that a section of his bowel may have died. That's what they were concerned of. And when they got in, they found that it was just a hernia in the obstructed bowel, and it was an easy fix as far as the surgeon was concerned. And the surgeon had thought that the only difficult thing that they had to deal with now was just the issue with the lungs from having aspirated into his lungs. And since it happened at the hospital, they were able to get him on a ventilator right away and help him out that way. Through the night and in the morning, things started to change. He experienced low blood pressure, and his heart started having issues. And it caused some other issue with organs, and his kidneys had shut down. And he started to accumulate a high level of toxicity in his system. By noon, if not before, the kidney doctor had come in and let the family know that if Ross did not start immediate dialysis, he would die that day. But when they talked with the rest of the doctors, Ross didn't have just one system failure. He didn't have just two, but he had like three or four issues in his body. And they said, even if they aggressively treated him, it turned out that he would only have maybe a 15% chance to even live, not even whether or not he would ever be able to play the organ again or live on his own or anything like that. And this was contrary to Ross's will, which he expressed he did have a health care directive. And his son and daughter-in-law, in consultation with the doctors, removed life support. And Ross died within less than 10 minutes after removing of life support. He was ready to leave. It was only the medication and the machines keeping him alive at that point, and he was still dying as the toxins were accumulating in his body. So his family was there with him through this entire process. I was there with the family from about a little bit 4:11 till we all left, probably about 6:30 before the rest of the family was out of the hospital. Ross died about 4:20 on Friday afternoon. It was a privilege to be there with him and the family. And I would just ask you to join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you right now and we thank you for the testimony of your love and your grace that is Ross's life. And now, Lord, we pray for the family. Lord, we thank you that all of his family, to my knowledge, knows you, that his son and his daughter-in-law and his grandchildren all love you terribly, Lord, and they are your children. We thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that his two sisters know and love you, and his nieces and nephews. Lord, we thank you that they can all come to you and receive comfort at this time. Lord, I pray for us here at Northbrook, Process Church family, that you would give us strength. Lord, we thank you that we have you to lean on at this time, because in and of ourselves, it's just too hard. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to celebrate that Ross is with you as we mourn his not being here with us. Lord, give us strength for this day and every day. And Lord, as Ross lived a life that sought to emulate and follow you, might we also do the same. Now, Lord, let your peace and your presence be with all who love Ross. And might we all one day be with together in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes? Absolutely. Lord, we also give a special prayer for Carolyn, his niece who is in Thailand, or actually she's in Laos, Lord, in Laos, serving you with Kama services. Father, we know that it's terribly difficult for her at this time not to be able to come and be with the rest of the family. So Lord, we ask that you would give her a special portion of your mercy and grace at this time. And she know that you are with her and that she is with her family through being with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. George, Peggy, somebody turn on the light. Thank you. Little ones are dismissed for children's church. I want to touch on a couple things which are touched on in the announcements again, but I just want to back. We will be having a prayer vigil here Friday night, April 7th, and over the morning, in the morning of the 8th. And it'll be a time of prayer and fasting, and then we'll have a congregational meeting where we will be seeking the Lord's will and direction for Northbrook on just what it is He would be having us to do right now. To seek to reach our community better and to better come alongside our among brothers and sisters. Also, on Easter, it's not in the bulletin yet, but I just going to throw this out here for you. The Hmong Children's Sunday School class is going to be providing a special drama for us. And they've got a pretty good-sized class. And they've got a pretty good size weight between the time that we're done with our service and their worship time, which is actually going to start on 1:30 on Easter. So we're going to have an Easter brunch in between. So I don't know what your plans are for Easter. If you're planning to go and be with family, I say bring your family here and we can all have brunch together on Easter. It's certainly your decision what you want to do. But we won't be having an Easter breakfast as we have had some years in the past. But we will be having a brunch after the service. Okay. So just for you to think about that, we'll all be in next Sunday's bulletin. But just wanted to throw that out there for you as you are planning your Easter holiday. I would encourage you to bring friends and family to church on Easter. It's a wonderful time to invite people to church. And people actually expect you to invite them to church on Easter and often will be upset that you don't. You'd be surprised. Even those who are actively non-Christians I was speaking with one of my son's friends at a funeral that I spoke of about a month ago. I think I talked about this. And one of the things that he communicated to me was he wished that his friend had attempted to sway him towards Christianity, and at least attempted to share his faith. He was a strong Christian, but when he died, he had a little bit too much respect for the other person's position and never tried to share his own position. And that is very much unlike Ross. Ross would never have allowed somebody like that to not know the reason for his faith. And to that, I'm very grateful. So it's an encouragement that people out there do want to know why we believe what we believe. And Easter is a wonderful time to invite people to come. Also, some of you may have been following or at least been aware of the case in Afghanistan where this man who converted from Islam about 16 years ago while working with a Christian relief agency, when he went to court to attempt to get custody of his children, it was brought out that he had converted and they arrested him according to Sharia law, which is Muslim law, as an apostate, which the sentence is death. The Afghan court has currently dismissed the case against him, I believe in result of many prayers and calls from political powers. Condoleezza Rice and the president had both weighed in on this, and Condoleezza called and spoke with the Afghan president. But I would like to read for you just a little bit that this man who was willing to die for his faith, because they told him all he needed to do was convert back, say that Allah is God and that Muhammad is his prophet is all that's required. And you can go, and this man was unwilling to do so. Abdul Rahman is the name of this Christian brother. And this was, this is just a little excerpt I'd like to read. It says, Rahman Miwal said he was fully aware of his choice and was ready to die for it, according to an interview published Sunday in the Italian newspaper La Repubblica. I am serene. I have full awareness of what I have chosen. If I must die, I will die, Abdul Rahman told the Roman Daily, responding to questions sent to him via a human rights worker who visited him in prison. Somebody a long time ago did it all for us, he added in a clear reference to Jesus. Rahman also told the Italian newspaper that his family, including his ex-wife and teenage daughters, reported him to the authorities 3 weeks ago. He said he made his choice to become a Christian in small steps after he left Afghanistan 16 years ago. He moved to Pakistan, then Germany, and tried to get a visa in Belgium. He said, in Peshawar, I worked for a humanitarian organization. They were Catholics, Rahman said. I started talking to them about religion. I read the Bible. It opened my heart and my mind. The word is very powerful. Share it with people. With that, let's turn to the word. So we look in Romans. We'll begin with chapter 5, verse 20. I like to see the screen. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us We're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which brings truth and light and hope, reveals your grace and your righteousness. Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to be here with us now to guide and direct the words that I speak, so that they might be in accordance with your will and your truth, that the words spoken might touch the hearts and minds of your people here and draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for your people, that each one here would be brought closer to you each and every day of their lives, that they would be conformed daily more into the image of Christ until you bring them to be in your presence. Father, I pray for myself that as I preach, I might stand not just with words, but with my actions and my life to show you as my Lord and Savior, and to encourage those around me. And Lord, I pray that as this morning, as we go into your word, that your Holy Spirit would be manifestly present here, and that each person would meet with you and be encouraged this day. Now, Lord, let your name be the one which is lifted up and glorified, and might your people be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked about a landslide or a rock slide as an illustration of how sin came into the world, and that first sin started that landslide, first one rock, and boom, 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 and you get the whole landslide coming down the mountain. It's unstoppable. And then we have what Christ did, providing protection and shelter from that unstoppable force by covering us with his righteousness. All the act of the one Adam was necessitated the act of the other, Christ, and how the one act here we see is much more powerful. Which is easier to do? To start the avalanche or to stop it? It's much easier to start at the act of stopping it, providing protection from it. That is the much greater thing. And this is what we see. That the law was added so that the trespass might increase, that the landslide might grow. The landslide was already there, but it wasn't big enough. God wanted it to be larger. Why? So that we could get crushed by the landslide? No. So that we would recognize the futility of trying to stand against it. We would see it. Instead of trying to say, I can do this on my own, say, Lord, help! That's the reaction God wants from us. So that His grace might indeed be abounding. And His grace is greater than the landslide of sin. For that which overcomes sin is greater than that which initiated sin. And so many times we think it's the other way around. Oh, the sin is so bad, it's going to drag me in. I can't stop it. But here we see that that which overcomes sin is so much more powerful, greater. And that is Christ. And the death that He gave on the cross for our sin and paid the penalty is tied irrevocably with the resurrection, which gives us life. So it's just not forgiveness from our sins that we receive, but we receive life eternal. Because we're told that as we are baptized with Him and as our sins were died on the cross with Him, that's there for us. And that as we receive Him, we are baptized with Him, which is symbolic of the death. Remember, the type of baptism which was practiced is very similar to what we practice, except they preferred cold moving water as the methodology. Most of us say, hot tub? When it's time. Or at least a warm summer lake. But, and versus sprinkling, though even that was practiced then as in the expedient that was the only thing available. But literally, in the act of baptism, the laying the person under the water was symbolic of putting them in the grave and then coming out and washing clean was new life. A whole new life. That's what we have in Christ. See, we died with Christ to sin. When we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we become part of that baptism. We die with Christ to sin. And now we must live life with Christ. That's the call here. The Lord showed us that the grace is there, and it's greater because the sin was made larger. But it's not, now that we've died to sin, we need to leave it behind. We can't keep dragging it with us. Anybody ever drag a sin along with them for a long time, not let go of it? I'm the only one? Okay. Yeah, I know. Don't raise your hand. We've probably all done it. How many of us have multiple sins that we've dragged along? No. Anybody have more than five? No. Stop it. We're not. No. That's what we're told. Stop it. Stop offering ourselves to the sin. What we're supposed to be doing is offering ourselves to Christ. Offering ourselves to God. And saying, Lord, how can I live my life with You? How can I live for You? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's the question. Paul writes there. We died to sin. Died. That means the end of that life. And then we were tied with the resurrection. We're resurrected to start new. So don't go back to the old. See, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. We've been united with Him. It's there for us. But here comes that pesky thing which God gives us. It's called free will. And we can choose to receive it or not to receive it, to seek to follow after it, or to only be drug after it. Stumbling, sometimes we do better than others. Yes. But if we seek to follow God here and seek not to let death and sin be our master anymore, but seek to let our new master really be our Lord. What does it mean to have Jesus as our Lord? What does it mean? Does it mean that you'll never be tempted with sin again? No. Does it mean you'll never stumble in sin again? No. It means to have Jesus as your Lord, that He's the one who's supposed to be in charge. And He is the one who is responsible for you and providing that which you need. But what about the temptation that, well, that's Jesus, our Savior, who's given us freedom from that, but it's Jesus, our Lord, who gives us the strength and the power to come against the temptation. And we need to leave that old life behind of saying, well, this is what I do, or this is who I am. Some of us identify ourselves in our sin. Some of us look at it and feel that there's nothing we can do. But here we see that there's nothing we need to do to overcome it, because it's already been overcome. We keep forgetting that it's a done deal. We think that somehow we have to battle against it. What we're called to do here is to live in the truth of our new life in Christ. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. We, if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, are to be instruments of Christ's righteousness on this earth. Please note, it's Christ's righteousness, not Bruce's righteousness, not George's righteousness, not anybody else's. It's Christ Jesus' righteousness. that we are to be the instruments of. We're not to let sin be the one whose tool our body is. The tool, our body is to be the tool of Christ, to do His work on this earth. What has He called us to do? Love one another. Share the gospel message. You can boil it down to that much. If we receive Him as Lord and Savior, the commands that He gives us boil down to those simple things of how we are to interact with the world. Yes, we're to love and seek Him, follow Him, and worship Him first and foremost in all things. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Have you done that? Do you do that? I would suggest that it's not a one-time thing that we say, I receive you, Lord, as Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and now I give you myself. Yes, we do that when we receive Christ. But I would suggest that daily, hourly, even moment by moment, that we give ourselves to God and say, God, use me. What is it you would have me to do? In each and every aspect of your life, there's no aspect of your life that's too small for Him. It's too inconsequential. Oh, what should I have for breakfast? Oh, that God doesn't care about that. Well, actually, He does. Because He does care about our bodies, and as you can see, I haven't listened to God all the time when I eat. I'm working on it. Trying to do this all the time isn't necessarily easy. But it's what we're called to do. And it's how, when we do it, we receive the most blessing from God. And more importantly, it's how Christ is then able to use us as the instruments of His righteousness to impact the world most effectively. This is His righteousness being lived out through us. By us daily, hourly, and moment by moment, committing ourselves to Him and saying, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Committing the parts of our body, our hands, our feet, our mouths, even the most intimate and private parts of our body and our lives are to be given over to God. Now, if I give it to God, and I'm continually asking Him, what is it He would be having me to do? Does that mean I'm trying to disengage my own accountability or whatever? No. What I'm doing is seeking to best fulfill my Lord's will for me. And I'm seeking to be most accountable that I possibly can. And this is what each of us need to do. These passages that we've been reading point out that we can't do it in ourselves, that this landslide of sin is going to crush us. And that through God's grace, He's provided this sanctuary for us that protect us from this landslide of sin and give us new life. that we've been removed from our bondage to sin. And now we need to live out the truth of the fact that we have eternal life in Christ. Live like your children of the King of Heaven. Oh, that means I get an expense account, right? No. It means that you live and have access to His power and the bounty of the resources of heaven. Does that mean you'll drive a Cadillac? Maybe. Does it mean you might die for Christ because you will not recant your acceptance of Him as your Lord and Savior? Maybe. But you would only be losing the temporary earthly life because you've already gained eternal life. See, if we've gained eternal life, why are we afraid of what's going to happen here? We have no fear. There's no need to be afraid. Do what you will. I will not turn away from my Lord and Savior. And many of us say, you know, I could stand and say, you know, I will not deny Christ. If you say you're going to kill me if I deny Christ, I will, you know, go ahead, kill me. But will you not deny Christ at maybe the fast food restaurant where somebody is taking His name in vain and you don't say anything? Or maybe at your place of employment and people you work with, and maybe you'll enter into the crude jokes. See, we're denying Christ. That we need to do it in the little things and the big things. We need to be seeking to live our lives according to His righteousness and through His righteousness as instruments of that righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Because sin is not your master anymore. You are now covered by the grace of God's love. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't done so, you need to do so. If you know people who haven't done so, you need to tell them. Because that is living out the righteousness of Christ. You need to tell them in such a way that your actions of your life are in accordance with your words, which are also in accordance with the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can come before You this morning and be encouraged, knowing that You have covered us from this avalanche of sin and protected us. And You have overcome it. And that we have indeed died to sin and been born anew to eternal life with You. Lord, help us to live resurrected lives. May Your righteousness be lived out through us daily. May we seek to offer ourselves to You moment by moment, always keeping You at the forefront of our heart and mind, so that we do not get drugged into the trap of letting sin come back and grab a section of our life and mess it up. So, Lord, let Your righteousness reign within us. Might we live as victorious children of the Almighty and living and gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. We will be singing Holy, Holy, the other one, hymnal number 600. If you care to use the hymnal, otherwise just look up on the screen.